Good morning, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The title is, The Lord Will Bless the Righteous. I hope all of us would want the Lord to bless us, because if the Lord were not to bless us, this life would be meaningless. But what exactly does it mean for the Lord to bless us? Is this something that is automatic? Is this something that we do not need to even be conscious of? And the Lord's blessing will continue to flow. Is this what Psalm 5 teaches us? Psalm 5 is known as an imprecatory psalm, because in this psalm, you realize that David prayed to God for the enemies of David to be cursed, to be punished, to receive not blessing, but great punishment, because of the evil and the wickedness that they continue to do to him. This is David's cry to God for justice. He is not being vengeful or vindictive. God's people are the people on earth that have the best sense of justice. The reason is we have the love of God as our motive. We have the mind of Christ to help us evaluate this world. And because of the indwelling of the Spirit of God, we can understand the Bible, and therefore the Bible will become the standard of God to help us evaluate this world. And therefore, our concept of right and wrong is not man-centered, because it is not from man. It is God-centered, and therefore, all believers should have the best sense of justice. And so when we are persecuted simply because we want to tell the world about Christ, simply because we want to hold on to the life of holiness and godliness. In a world where Satan is God, you're going to face a lot of persecution. The more holy you are, the more you will be targeted by the evil one and by those who follow and worship the devil, the people of the world, the people of this world. And therefore, David is now crying to God for justice. Not a vengeance or something that you and I desire that is stemming from a heart of bitterness. David was not like this. He is crying to God for justice. And so you find in verse 1 to verse 3 that before you can cry to God for blessing to be upon the righteous and curses to be upon those who are evil and wicked, you have to go to God. If you do not go to God, your life will continue to be humdrum. Your life will continue to be lived without the conscious presence of God in your life. And so when things go this direction or that direction, you are oblivious of whether it is God who is blessing you or not. And more often than not, it's only during times of great calamity where you are at wit's end, where you are boxed into the point where no one else on earth could help you. And then you realize that only God alone could help you. If that is your state and condition, it is not too late for you to now turn to God. Because what you see in this psalm is exactly what you find David to be in as well. He was boxed in. The wicked one, his enemies were attacking him, and he had to turn to God. You look at his life, especially before he became king. He had no one to help him in Israel, literally. Even his best friend Jonathan could not help him, because to help David would mean that he had to go against his own father, King Saul, because the enemy of David was King Saul. And therefore, he had the entire army at his disposal to hunt down David. And David had to take his parents and hide them in the land of Moab, because that's where Ruth, his great-grandmother, came from, so that they will not be captured by King Saul and used as bait to threaten David into surrendering himself. And so he had to hide them in a foreign territory. And for himself, he had to hide in Philistine territory, in order to experience some semblance of safety from these evil, wicked individuals. And King Saul would slander him, attack him, and do whatever it takes to destroy his reputation, because David had garnered for himself a reputation of faithfulness and courage ever since he defeated Goliath. The women were singing songs in praise of David, and David was a trustworthy, God-honoring soldier for Christ. And King Saul had to get the whole nation to turn against him, and therefore they will say all kinds of nasty things, things that were not true, to destroy his reputation, so that they will want to kill David as well, or arrest him and surrender him to King Saul to get him killed. David had the whole nation against him. You and I have not experienced something like that before. And if you ever have to, when the whole nation will be against you, how will you fare? How will you want the Lord to bless you in times like this? And so verse 1 to verse 3, we see how David cried to the Lord. The prelude before the blessing has to be from a heart that has turned to God. Because God wants to bless you, but if you do not turn to him in prayer, in genuine, sincere crying for help, even if he helps you, you will not be able to be, you will not be able to see his hand. You will not be able to recognize that it is the Lord who has delivered you and helped you. Because that's what God wants. God wants his children to know that he is very, very much part of their lives. And that will not happen if you and I do not consciously, like David, cry to the God of Israel for intervention. You see how he cried to God. He used give ear, hearken, and then he used cry in verse 2 as well. And then in verse 3 he says, my voice shalt thou hear. He was very desperate because his problem was real. He was really, really in a state and condition that crying to God was the only way out. And sometimes, perhaps, that's why God allows certain great calamities to come into your life and my life. Because more often than not, when your life and my life is humdrum, it's on a neutral gear. Everything is quiet and smooth sailing. Your job is fine, your health is fine, your children are fine. Everything is peaceful and very tranquil. And our prayer life can become very monotonous, can be very mechanical. It's just a formality that we just simply utter without any real sense of really communing with God. Like the way we say our prayer before we eat our meals. Sometimes the way that we say it is as if it's something perfunctory, something ritualistic. There is no genuine, sincere, deep sense of thanking the Lord for the food that we are about to partake. And perhaps that's how our relationship with God has become. And so this calamity that afflicted David resulted in him crying to God, give ear, asking God to please, Lord. He felt as if God has not been listening to him. He asked God to turn his ear in his direction, to my words, what I'm saying to you, O Lord, crying to God based upon the covenantal relationship. And then using synonymous parallelism, he says, consider my meditation. Please, Lord, he's crying to God for help. Listen to what I'm trying to tell you. Hearken. He's not asking God to prick his ear. You know, sometimes like a deer who is eating peacefully in the field. And then while he's eating and eating, suddenly you see his head comes up and then his ear will prick. Now that's exactly the meaning that is used here in verse 2. The word hearken is not just simply shama, to hear. That is used in verse 3. But the word in verse 2, hearken, listen, is like a deer pricking his ear. In other words, he is trying to get God to draw attention of God. It's as if God has not paid attention to him, because if the persecution has gone on for some time without any relief, without any deliverance, without any end in sight. Sometimes you feel like what David is feeling, as if God has turned his ear away, as if God is not listening. And so he used all these verbs to try to get the attention of God as part of his crying from within his soul. Prick your ears, O Lord, to my voice. I'm speaking to you, O Lord, my cry. I'm crying to you for help, to deliver from the trouble that he found himself in. Will you come to my aid and deliver me? And then he described God as my King and my God. From my Lord, in verse 1, he now introduced God to him. You are my King. I'm a citizen. I'm here to do your will on this earth. And then you are my God. And he's crying to God for God's power to intervene into his life to bring about deliverance. And so he used three titles of God. In verse 1, covenantal relationship. You know me and I know you. I'm your subject. You are my King. Help me. And in the conclusion of this psalm, the word favor is exactly what it means. It's not the word, usual word that we think in terms of grace. This word favor in verse 12 describes someone who is a subject and he's crying to God who is now King. It's a subject-King relationship, pleading to this King to do what he chooses and desires to do. That means, I submit myself to you that whatever you think that is right, do it, O King. That is the attitude when he used the word favor to describe the conclusion of his pleading in this psalm. He started with King, and then he used a word to describe the subject-King relationship. That means whatever you give to me, I am prepared to accept. I am a subject. I make no demands. I make no conditions. I just simply ask you for help. And whatever you have seen fit in my life, you help me accordingly. You know what is best for me. You help me as you see fit. I am at your mercy. That's the idea. And that's how he started. He did not say, I deserve it. He did not simply demand anything. You are my King. I'm here to do your will and your work. You are my God. I'm here as your creature. For unto thee will I pray. I will not stop. I will continue. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning. First thing in the morning when I wake up, O Lord, crying to the Lord again. I will direct my prayer unto thee and I will continue to look up. I will watch closely, waiting and waiting for the right time. And in your time, I know you will come and help. And so the first three verses describe the attitude that we all need to have before the blessing will come. God wants to help us. Please understand this. He wants to help us and bless us more than you and I desire his blessing and his help. This is how our loving Heavenly Father always relates to us. He wants to pour down the windows of heaven and pour down blessings upon us. You know, when you read the two chapters in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28, they are pretty long chapters. And those two chapters are easily divided into two parts. One is blessing, the other one is curses. And then when you look at these two chapters, you realize that the blessing verses on blessings are pretty short. But the verses on curses are very long. It's disproportionate. And so you've got to ask yourself why. You cannot help it but ask yourself, why is it like this? Because when the blessing given to the people of Israel by God was based upon one condition, obedience. If you obey my word, I will bless you. And the blessing that God promised Israel was not in drips and drabs. It was copious. It was to the maximum, to the fullest, instantaneously. But when it comes to the curses, if you disobey me, I will curse you. I will punish you because I want to bring you back to the path of holiness and righteousness. And then when you study those verses that talks about the curses are gradual, from minor to major. And that's why there are so many verses. It's as if God is telling us that when I want to discipline you and restore you back, it is not straight away exile. It is mild, weak admonishment, hoping that you will change by the mild punishment. And if you do not, then we'll increase it to a little bit more. And then a little bit more and a little bit more. And then finally, if you still do not want to repent and come back and be a holy witness for me, then I have no choice but to take you out of the promised land. And that's why the curses are very, very gradual and very long. But when it comes to blessing, the moment you obey, the blessings are not going to come in drips and drabs. A little bit here, a little bit there. It is maximum, straight away. That's why the verses are few. And that's how God wants us to realize and understand that He wants to bless your life and my life more than you could ever, ever hope or imagine. But you have to be very conscious of this. And if you are not conscious of this, even if God were to bless you, do you know the danger and the problem? Because just because we are children of God, it does not mean that the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life are gone forever. They can still plague us. They can still destroy us. And the worst of the three is the pride of life. Imagine if you are completely oblivious of the blessings of God in your life. And then whatever you touch continue to turn to gold. You can preach very well. You can teach very well. You can counsel very well. You can serve very well. And everything you have done turns to gold. What do you think will be the consequence after 10 years of such kind of blessing, where God will use you in such a mighty fashion that the people, those whom you have in contact with, will praise you sky high, just like they praise David? King Saul killed his 1,000, but David is 10,000. You think it will not go to your head? If you don't see the hand of God, you will think that I did it. You'll think that my experience, my ability did it all. Isn't that the problem? Isn't that the greatest danger? And Satan knows that too. You see, when you look at the life of a full-time worker, you know, those who graduated from Bible college, those who are very brilliant, those who can preach and teach very well, who make the Word of God come alive powerfully, when you listen to them, you get blessed, spiritually speaking. What do you think will happen? You're going to start sharing with your friends. And then before you know it, this person will be flooded with so many invites, invitations to speak in this fellowship, in this church and that church. Satan will not cause him to topple and stumble at this time because he has no reputation yet. If Satan were to get him to stumble and fall using his minions, all the people of the world, the impact of that fall will be very soft because only a few lives have been touched by him. Only a few people would know how good he is. Give him 10 years, 20 years into the ministry, and now his reputation has grown far and wide. Now many people will look up to him and many people will praise him sky high. Now that's the time when he falls after 20 years of wonderful, tremendous blessing upon others. The bang will be very loud. He will not fall on the first story. Put him up on the 20th floor and then let him drop. It will sound like a gunshot. Not when he falls only from the first story, when he just came out of Bible college. Because you have forgotten to see that it is always the Lord. And so God will send trials just as he sent it into David's life. So that David will never, never forget that it is never David. It is always the Lord in David's life. And that's why David had to cry in this manner in these three verses. And that's how you and I must begin before God is going to bless us. Before you will be able to experience and see the blessing of God in your life. You have to be first very conscious of His presence in your life. And the best way to know that we have God in our lives is to cry to Him, the way that David did. The trial was so severe that David thought that the Lord has turned his ears away from him, that the Lord will not hear him. And so David had to cry first thing in the morning. He will keep on crying. Did you cry to the Lord first thing this morning? Did you? Did you cry to the Lord? Those who are sick, those who are suffering from cancer, those who are in pain, you don't have to tell them. Did you cry to the Lord this morning? The circumstances that they're going through will naturally drive them to the presence of God. It should, as a child of God. But for many of us, no bodily ache. Your job is flourishing. everything is smooth sailing. And you wake up, you just simply do your normal thing. And then maybe you'll read the Bible, maybe you will pray before you eat your breakfast. But these are perfunctorily compared to the verbs that David used in these three verses. Isn't that true? This is a kind of cry that we need to have. And this kind of cry does not just simply come. It comes only in times of trials, in times of great distress, where it becomes natural. Because that's the heart of a child of God, crying to his heavenly Father. And then the blessings will come. The blessings are basically based upon two grounds, two bases. Verse 4 to verse 8 is one where the blessing is in righteousness. You know, sometimes in the world of ours, we have this word called nepotism, where pastors whose children are in full-time ministry, they think that the ministry is their dynasty. And so they want to pass it on to their sons. And that's what people do in business. And so they try to do the same in the church. A dynasty. Nepotism. Very, very observable in our world. If you have a father who is the CEO of your company, or he owns the company, not just the CEO in charge of the company. And then you are the son, and your work in the university is very similar to the business. What do you think will happen? You're not going to be at ground level. You're going to be given a position that is already near the top. Maybe made the right-hand man of your father, even if you have no experience. And then you have others who have many, many more years of experience than you have. Definitely more capable. But you are number two overnight. And the best they could be in is number three. Nepotism. Relationship. You are my Lord. You are my King. You are my God. Will you help me because of our relationship? David, no, God will never do that. Do not cry to God for help and for blessing because of relationship. God will not commit the sin of nepotism. And that's why David realized this, and that's why in this next section, verse 4 to verse 8, it is in righteousness, based upon the deeds that he has done. He is crying to God for intervention. Because if David had done wrong, and he is now being persecuted for wrongdoing, this entire Psalm 5 will not apply to him. You have done wrong. You are now being punished for wrongdoing. So therefore, bear the consequence of your wrongdoing and stop griping and complaining. Turn to God in repentance. Beg God for mercy and forgiveness. That's why in this section, we see how wonderful David is teaching us. That you want God to bless you, it has to be in the spectrum of righteousness. That you have not done anything wrong. That you are doing the work and the will of God. And that's what he's saying. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee, even amongst God's children. Now remember, this psalm was written by David living in Israel. He's not referring to Gentiles. He's referring to the wicked people in Israel. And therefore, by application, we are also referring to the wicked people within Christianity. Sometimes might even be within the church. Evil people who have crept in, like wolves in sheep's clothing. Angels of light pretending to be Christians, pretending to be believers, but underneath they are like ravening wolves. He's not talking about the Philistines or some people out in the world in Syria or Baghdad or anywhere else. He's talking about in Israel. Thou art not a God that has pleasure in wickedness, even when it comes from the believers. You think God is going to help you and deliver you when you do wicked things? God will never do that, David understood, and that's why he is very clear. The foolish shall not stand. The foolish are the people who are boastful, who make a show of themselves. It's not that they are stupid in the brain. The people who are proud and boastful talk a lot about themselves. They shall not stand. The word stand is not just standing up. The word stand means they will come into your life and they will set up shop. They will set a home. They will set a headquarters, a base. God said, I will not let such people make a base in Israel. Not in the sight of God. You hate all workers of iniquity. So now David is crying to God for contrast concerning the action, the deeds of the wicked versus who? The deed of the righteous. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. Leasing is an old English for falsehood. The word lease means to lie, to be false, to tell lies. So leasing is falsehood. Those who speak lies, the Lord will abhor the bloody, those who kill, and deceitful men, those who are worse than liars. You know what is deception, right? A liar's person will just simply lie to you. A person will deceive you, will make you think that what you are listening to is the truth, but in reality, it is not the truth. It is deceit. Why do you think God charged Eve for being deceived by the serpent? What did the serpent do? Because that will help us understand the meaning of deception. The serpent said to Eve, if you eat of this fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, you will know good and evil and you will be like Elohim, knowing good and evil. That is deception. Because the only Elohim is the capital G God that Eve understood. Because there was no idol in the land, in the Garden of Eden. No idol yet. They have not sinned. There was no sin. So when he used the word Elohim in the mind of Eve, when she heard him, she only have capital G in mind, and he is a good God. She wants to be like God. Actually, after salvation, are we not commanded to be like Christ, who is also God? It's good to be like God. But the way that he, that is the serpent, did it was by disobedience, by sin. What the devil meant was not capital G God when he used the word Elohim. What he meant was small G-O-D-S. But he knew that when he used the word, in the mind of Eve, Eve would perceive it as capital G-O-D. And that's how she was deceived. She was duped. And there are people like that. They will take some data. They will change the data here and there, rearrange the data, pick some out. But are they all factual data? Yes. But by the arrangement, by the omission, he will make you come to the wrong conclusion deliberately. And then he will tell you that these are the facts. But he will not tell you that the facts have been manipulated, some have been taken, and the conclusion that you, he knows you're going to arrive at is going to be wrong. It's going to be deceit. It's going to be something that will cause you to think wrongly about that person. Which was exactly what happened to Eve. She ate it. She was deceived, the Bible said. And so God says, the Lord abhors the bloody, those who kill, those who are angry with people without a just cause, and those who will lie to you. And there are a lot of people like this in the Christian world. They will slander you, they will lie to you. And David knew, I must not be like this, because if I am like this, even as a child of God, God will not bless me. God will hate me, because I am presenting a false Christ, as if Christ is a deceitful person, as if Christ is a person who is speaking lies. But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, begging for mercy. And in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple, which is in heaven. Because David's time, there was no temple, because temple was built in Solomon's time. He was thinking heavenward. Lead me in thy righteousness, O Lord. Now he is asking God to lead him to direct and govern his footsteps in the righteous way. Lead me in thy righteousness, O Lord. He wants to do the will of God. He wants to do is right according to God's word. Because of my enemies, the hostile ones, Make thy way straight before my face. Synonymous parallelism again. That means show me what is the right thing to do in the face of all these attacks. I want to do what is right, even if I am being bullied and attacked by King Saul. No matter what, in righteousness, the blessing will come. It's not in wickedness. It has to be in righteousness for all of us. Do not tell lies. Do not be deceitful. Please be honest. The devil is known as the father of lies. God, the Bible says, is someone who will never lie. He is characterized by truth and holiness. The devil is a liar from the very beginning. He cannot help himself but tell lies. That's the devil. And therefore, if you are truly a child of God, you have to make sure that it is not a nepotistic expectation that you have, that God will bless you nevertheless. Even if I am a wicked person, even if I tell lies, God will never do that. Because that is against his character. The blessing of God begins with our cry to him for help, for blessing. If you do not cry to him and the blessings come, you will not recognize him that he is the one who did it for you. And the pride, the sin of pride, will come and destroy you. And when God comes to help you, please remember that it is in righteousness. The way of righteousness, do what is right according to the Bible, because the way of righteousness is revealed to us in the Bible. It's in the Bible. All you need is to study the Bible and God will make your way straight before your face. He will tell you what to do. He will show you what is the right decision to make in life. There are many conundrums in life for yourself, for your family, for your children. That is the way. But go to the Lord, study the Bible. That's what it means. The more you study the Bible, the more you hear the words of God. And the more you hear the word of God, the more the word of God will guide you and make your path straight. He wants to do this for all his people. You desire to be in righteousness, to walk the way of righteousness, which is your life. God says, study the word. I have all revealed to you here in God's word. You like to pray? Very good. But do you know Proverbs 28 verse 9, what it says? Do you know what it says, Proverbs 28 verse 9? It says that if you do not want to hear God's word, you're not interested in listening to the voice of God, that means you don't want to open the Bible and read the Bible. God says, even your prayers to me are an abomination. You don't want to hear my word and obey me. Why do I want to hear your words and listen to your cry? You cannot separate, in other words, prayer and God's word. You cannot separate the two. And God did not say, I'm not going to hear you. God says, your prayer to me, they are like an abomination. Abomination is a very strong word. It's something that God despises, something that God hates. Why would God say that about the prayer of his children? Because his children are not listening to him. The children are not interested in hearing God's word. That's why we encourage you to listen to God's word. That's why we encourage you to open the Bible. That's why we encourage parents to read one chapter of Proverbs every day for the rest of your life. When you hear the voice of God, your prayers for yourself and for your children will not become abomination. Because you're going to pray correctly. You're going to pray for God's glory. You're going to pray aright. And God will say yes to all your prayer. Because all your prayers are according to Holy Scriptures. Because you have heard his voice. And he will be more than happy to hear your voice. So where is the way of righteousness found? It's in the Bible. And the Spirit of God in you, after salvation, will help you. Will help you understand the Bible. And pray that God will continue to sustain the thirst and the hunger for his word. Don't let it be up and down. Let it be a continuous hunger for his word. Because everyone who is born again in Christ, remember yesterday's afternoon CBS? Said that so many of you did not come. Remember we studied the Beatitudes? Do you remember what the Bible said concerning someone who is born again? immediately after born again, he will have a thirst and a hunger for what? For righteousness. And God says, and they will be filled. Filled by whom? Filled by God. A thirst and a hunger for righteousness. That kind of passion that you and I can identify with, because Jesus borrowed the thirst and hunger of the physical body to describe a spiritual person who is born again. And the thirst and hunger for righteousness means you want to do what is right according to the Bible, which in turn means that you will have a thirst and hunger for God's word, because that's the only place you can turn to know what is right and what is wrong. And God says, I will fill it. Why are you not interested in the church Bible study? Do you have something that is so urgent, more important than studying the Word of God together? Please remember Proverbs 28, verse 9 then. Your prayers are useless to God, abomination. And do you know what that means? That means as a Christian father, Christian mother, you are useless to your children. You can pray for their safety all you want, but God will look at you and shake his head. Abomination. That's the reply. And you as a child of God are not interested in God's word. You're going to pray for your mom and dad, for your dad who is traveling overseas, and God say the same to you. God is no respecter of person. Please do not deal with him based upon a nepotistic mindset. Oh, I'm a child of God. You are my Lord. And therefore, whatever I do, you must bless. Whatever I cry, you must answer. When the Bible says God is no respecter of person, it simply means he's no respecter of person. Just because you have given your life, just because you have done so much, so now you can sin against God and God will continue to turn a blind eye to your transgression. He did not do that to Moses. Moses served God faithfully for 39 years. And then God told him, speak to the rock. He smote the rock twice. And what happened to him? You and I can't even come close to the devotion and the sacrifice Moses made. And after all that Moses did for 39 years, one more year will be the 40th year. God said, you cannot enter the promised land. That's it. And Moses prayed and prayed and prayed. God says, stop praying. You are not going to enter the promised land, period. No respect of faces in judgment is what God demands from us. And therefore, he also set the same standard. No respect of persons. In righteousness is how God will want to bless you. Not in wickedness, not in wrongdoing. And where is righteousness found? Where is the way of righteousness found? The Bible. The Bible. And if you are not following the Bible, if your life is not lived according to the Bible, you're not doing the deeds according to the Bible, God cannot bless you even though he is so desirous to bless you. Because if you are truly born again in Christ, you are already righteous. And that's what you find in verse 12. For thou, O Lord, will bless the righteous. So the first part, the condition for blessing, the grounds for blessing, is your deeds. The second is your relationship. Because you're already righteous. That's why you must do righteous deeds. The righteousness that the Bible speaks of is not salvation by good works. Please understand this. David understood this. The righteousness that the Bible speaks of is measured by the Ten Commandments, the law of God. That's why in Romans 8, it is known as the righteousness of the law has been imputed, given to us. In contrast to the people who are characterized by wickedness. You see this from verse 9 to 12. Verse 5 to verse 8, the first ground for blessing, in righteousness. That means you do the things that are righteous. From verse 9 to verse 12, it is the person who is righteous. This is the basis. This is the undergirding foundation for blessing. Because you are cleansed by the blood of Christ. There is no other way you and I can have this righteousness inside of us that makes us righteous in the sight of God. No other way. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth, that is the wicked people. Their inward parts is very weak, is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulcher. They flatter with their tongue. These are the people that you know what kind of heart they have. It is heard by their lips, by their words. How do you know a wicked person? There is no faithfulness in their mouth. What they say, no truth, no honesty, lies. The inward part is very wickedness. What's in their soul, what's in their motive is wickedness. They are there to hurt you, to harm you, to draw you away from God, to destroy your holy witness. Their throat is an open sepulcher. You know what that is, right? Outside it looks smooth and white and pure, but a sepulcher is where dead bodies are buried. And so what is inside them, what comes out of their mouth, is something that smells and stinks. Because they flatter with their tongue. They make smooth. They make smooth with their words. That's the idea. The same word is used in Psalm 55, verse 21. Okay, you look at Psalm 55, verse 21. It may help us understand the word flattery. Psalm 55, verse 21, another imprecatory psalm. Okay, it is good if you identify all the 150 psalms, which ones are imprecatory, where there is a curse inside that psalm. Psalm 55, verse 21. The words of his mouth, that is, the wicked person, were smoother than butter. Now, the word smoother is exactly the same word for flatter. Smooth. Smoother than butter. You see this? But war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet were they drawn swords. You see how picturesque God used to describe these people with their words? You all and I, we all like to be flattered, right? All of us do. In ways, in areas that we are good in, right? If that person come out and tell me, "Wow, you play the piano very well, Reverend Quack." I mean, this kind of flattery will not go anywhere because I don't play the piano. But he won't, I mean, you flatter me by playing the piano. I mean, you got to think. I mean, you cannot be foolish in flattery, right? You cannot be foolish. You have to know what I'm good at, then you flatter me. You flatter me, I play the piano. I don't know how to play the piano. So that kind of flattery will not work. Or you flatter me and say, "Wow, Reverend Quay, you write very well. You preach very well." No, when you preach, "Wow, I felt as if you are God, you know." "Wow, that kind of flattery." Yeah. Maybe, you know. Maybe. So next time, maybe my Christian name is now called Lord Quack. So whenever you call me Reverend Lord, not bad, huh? Capital L, not all capitals. Capital L, small O, small R, small D. Right, so this will be my new Christian name. So whenever you call me by my Christian name, what will you call? Lord, thank you. Thank you very much. Now this kind of flattery, it will work. So you will be targeted. The person will know what is your strength, what you are good in. And then they are going to heap upon you with words that are smoother than butter, with a hidden agenda. They want to destroy you. They want to get you. Make sure you know the difference between flattery and genuine encouragement. You know how to protect yourself? Because you can't stop people's mouth from speaking and saying all kinds of smooth words. It's beyond your control. And when they speak, you can't even block your ears and stop them from hearing. You will hear. The way to protect yourself is, don't believe all these things. The moment someone praises you and elevates you to a pedestal, they can say whatever they want. You can't basically distinguish between flattery and genuine encouragement. Every time somebody praises you, just simply say thank you. But in your heart, you know the Lord. You say praise the Lord, and you know in your heart you don't believe it. You are just a sinner saved by grace, and you cannot do anything without God's help. They can say whatever they want, but the moment you believe it, you're in trouble. The moment David believed, I can kill 10,000. That's the trouble. The moment David believed that it is I who killed 10,000, he's finished. But if David continued to know that it is not David, it is the Lord. It is the Lord. They can sing all the songs about David killing the 10,000, but as long as David does not believe it in his heart, he knows that it is the Lord who has done it, he will be fine. But the moment he starts to believe it, and that's where pride will come in, and that's where the danger comes. And that's exactly the final transgression that King David committed against God before the Lord took him home. He numbered the people. Why? That was wrong, because he now wanted to know how great an Israel David had accomplished since he took it over from King Saul. And that was pride. That was pride. And he transgressed. And thousands died because of his transgression. Protect yourself from the flattery of these wicked tongues. Destroy thou them, O God, let them fall by their own devices, counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against David, nor against thee. David knew that he was doing God's work. David never asked to become the next king of Israel. God appointed him. And that's why when they try to kill David, when they try to destroy David, they are basically trying to destroy God's work in his life. And David knew this. And therefore, these are wicked people trying to destroy the righteous. All David wanted to do was to do God's work. That's all. But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. The phrase put their trust is unique. It means those who flee to God for protection. Those who run to God for protection, like verse 1 to verse 3. Cry to God for protection, for deliverance. These are the ones. Let all these people who continue to cry to you, flee to you for protection, let them rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy because they are thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. So in the midst of all these trials, help us to be joyful. And how to be joyful? How to be joyful when you're experiencing pain upon pain upon pain that did not let up for years? It's very hard. And that's why this joy is always inward. It's the kind of joy to know that in God's time, everything on earth will come to an end. And you will be found in heaven. It is a joy that is based upon the knowledge of where you are going, what God has done and will do for you in eternity. That is the kind of joy that is inside, even in the midst of pain, mental suffering and pain and discouragement from everyone around you. You will still have this inward joy to rest in the Lord. For thou, Lord, will bless the righteous. You know the Lord will bless, and the word bless simply means the Lord will look at your life and turn you into his praise. So what do you mean the Lord will bless the righteous? The blessing is not material. Please understand this. The blessing is not material. It's nothing to do with your promotion. It's nothing to do with your bonuses. It's nothing to do with your bigger house. It's none of these things. More often than not, these things have become a curse in your life. The blessings means God will turn your life to impact sinners for the Savior. The sinners, because of your life and your holiness and your sharing of the gospel, they will find salvation grace in Christ Jesus. Your son, your daughter will become children of God. Your friends, your colleagues in the workplace will become children of God because of you, because the Lord will bless you with that kind of blessing. And in the church, God will also bless you whereby your life will help brothers and sisters in Christ draw closer to the Lord, will help them learn to love God more, to love God's word more. That is the kind of blessing. The Lord will bless you, the righteous, whereby your impact will last for eternity. It's not a bigger bonus. All these are temporal. All these will be burnt up and destroyed by fire. Not that kind of blessing. That kind of materialistic blessing only unbelievers care for. You are a child of God. It is your righteous relationship with God that God wants to bless. That means God will take your righteous life, your desire for righteousness to do things that are always right according to the Bible. You know how powerful a witness you can be? First to your own home, that's your Jerusalem. The people whom you will impact with in terms of the most number of hours every day. Your children, your helpers, your mom, your dad, if they are staying with you or you stay with them. They are the ones who will see the Son of God. You know how wonderful it is to see the Son of God in this earthen tabernacle of ours? The image of God himself is reflected by the words you speak, by the conduct you do, by the dressing that you have. You know how wonderful an impact you can be everywhere you go? That is the kind of blessing. God will take your life and turn sinners who are bound for hell and turn them into children of God bound for heaven because of your testimony. You're sharing the gospel evidenced by that kind of holiness. And that's what this word favor means. Oh, bless the righteous with favor. Will thou compass him with a shield? The king blessing the subject. And for us, the spiritual. God can turn you into a mighty weapon to point and convert sinners. More and more of them to the Savior. And then when you teach Sunday school, when you serve the Lord, the blessings that you will bring into the lives of people around you through the exercise of your spiritual gift. You know how rich and how wonderful your life will be? That when your life ends on earth, people will always remember Christ because of you. Your children, and whenever they think of mom and dad, they will think of Christ. Isn't that what you should desire for yourself when the children think of you? Instead of the big inheritance, the big house and the big car, which will all be destroyed by fire. What do you want your children to think, to remember you by, if the Lord tarries and you are not raptured together with them? What do you want them to remember you by, to remember you for? Is this something of the earth that is temporal, or is this something that is eternal? Like mom and dad always pray for us. Mom and dad always encourage us. Mom and dad always point us to the Savior. That's the kind of blessing. That's the kind of favor. With favor will thou compass him as with a shield. He'll protect you so that your faith and your walk and your holiness will be secured. That's what it means. Because that's what a righteous person desires. He wants to continue to obey God's word, the way of righteousness, which in turn will result in a holiness that is in his life. And God will protect his holiness, because the attacks and the persecution you encounter are basically to get us to sin, to get us to stop trusting in God. God will protect us. Protect what? Protect the holiness. You mean I may die physically? Yes. You may end up in prison, but you'll still be shining brightly for Christ. You mean I may be crucified and die and be eaten by lions? Yes. When all these things happen, you will still be shining brightly for Christ. Please do not think that this shield that protects you is physical. It is a spiritual life and witness that is what a righteous person always desires from the Lord to bless him with. Holiness, godliness, so that this life that he lives in this tabernacle before this life ends on earth, he wants to shine brightly for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, all the days of his life since he came to know Christ. Isn't that the desire of the righteous? Isn't that what you and I see in the teaching by Christ in the Sermon on the Mount? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. You stop focusing on the material, you now focus only on the eternal and spiritual. And that consumes and occupies your mind. That's the blessing that God wants to give the righteous. Protect his holy life. God will give him the way and the word to make smooth his pathway so that he will know how to live, how to decide properly according to the Bible, and his life will surely be blessed. Cry to the Lord for blessing so that when he blesses you, you'll be conscious to see his hand. And the grounds for blessing is in righteousness and to the righteous, because you are truly born again in Christ. The righteousness of Christ, the righteousness of God is now given to you because you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. The Lord will bless you with this tremendous spiritual blessing that you and I could not have unless you have accepted Christ as Lord and as Savior. And I pray and hope that this is your heart's desire for your life and for the people in your life, that they will see Christ in you. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank and praise thee that thou art indeed God Almighty, the God who is so great and so sovereign, that in thy own good time you have predestinated us, called us, and saved us, so that we are now sons and daughters of the Most High God, justified in thy sight, righteous, because of the finished work of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in what he has done for us on the cross of Calvary. We thank thee, Lord, for this great work of salvation, that you have turned us from sinners to righteous sons and daughters of the Most High God. Teach us, therefore, O Lord, as we witness for thee on this earth, to cry to thee for thy blessings to be upon us, the blessing that will help us to become a better witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, more so in the face of persecution and calamities and the attacks of the evil one, the workers of iniquity. May we not succumb to sin. And whenever we do, O Lord, humble us, that we may truly, sincerely repent of all our sins, so that the life of holiness and righteousness will be restored back, that others will continue to see our good works and see Christ in us and glorify our Father who art in heaven. Bless thy people, O Lord, with thy truth, that we may all, together as a family of God, desire the best for one another in Christ Jesus, to help one another become better witnesses for our Savior, especially in these last days. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.